Well, I'm going to start with a chuckle. I know we aren't hearing a lot of laughter these days, but this is just a chuckle. It's a Baptist chuckle, okay, at the end of it. I heard a story told by Ravi Zacharias, so I hope I'm in good company by telling this, and he got this from a bagpiper or someone who plays the bagpipes. So that's a Canadian tradition, so I hope I've covered myself. But here goes. This is the bagpiper speaking. He says, as a bagpiper, I play many gigs, and recently I was asked by a funeral director to play for a homeless man with no family or friends, and so it was to be a pauper's grave in the backwoods of Kentucky. I was unfamiliar with the backwoods and got hopelessly lost. I finally arrived an hour later than I was to be there, and by that time the funeral director had gone, and the hearse was not in sight. There were only the diggers and the crew left, and they were eating lunch. I felt bad and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down and saw that the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what to do, so I started to play. The men put their lunches down and gathered around, and I played out my heart and the soul for this man who had no friends or family. I played like I'd never had played before for this homeless man. As I played Amazing Grace, the workers started to weep and sing along. They wept, I wept, we all wept together. As I finished, I packed up my pipes and headed for my car. Though my head hung down, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say to another, I've never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. He was in the wrong place. Well, that's true, right? So many of us are in situations that we find ourselves in. But let's pray as we begin. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We're, as you can tell, the summer has been in the Psalms, and Psalm 121 is the one that I'm going to be talking about and bring to you. Psalm 121 was my mom's favorite. I would see her most Saturdays. She was at Tabor Home toward the end of her life, and I would visit her on Saturdays, and I would have a conversation with her, and then before I pray with her, I'd say, Mom, what can I read to you? And invariably, she'd choose something from the Psalms, but most often Psalm 121, which was one of her favorites. And it is a great psalm as well. And so I'm going to ask you to read it as it is on the screen where you are. And let's read it together is what we're going to do, okay? So let's read it together. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you or strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This psalm is part of what's called the Song of Ascents, and you can see that at the beginning of the psalm, those words are written there for you. Now, this ascent that they were talking about was for those people who were travelers going up to Jerusalem for the three feasts. They were supposed to go up for the Passover. They were supposed to go for Pentecost. They were to go for the Feast of Tabernacles. So these were kind of like songs, you know, like we used to call them mixtape thing, or your mixed group of songs that you loved when you're traveling, right? You'd slip in a CD or you put your MP3 player or whatever in, you got your favorite songs, and that's what these would be. So they would catch sight of Jerusalem and Judean mountains that were before them, and they would start singing these songs, and these hills that they were part of, that they were going to travel through, were fraught with danger as well as anticipation. So they were worried about what they're going to travel through these Judean hills, but they were anticipating the great feast that they were going to have in Jerusalem. So there's this anxiety along with fear in their lives. So these travelers would remind themselves that God was the one who would protect them no matter what they had to encounter. So they were looking forward to it. Have you ever been really frightened? I mean, really, really frightened that you would almost lose your voice. You couldn't believe how bad it might be. Well, let me tell you a quick little story. My wife, Rob, and I, we were married about 2 years. We were living in this old house. Dr. Hardy was her grandfather, and we were living in his house. The house was about 150, 200 years old in Rushford, New York, where I was finishing my BA at Houghton College. And so we were living in this house, and Robin's grandfather was the local doctor. And this little town of about 600 people, he'd been a doctor with the buggy, you know, in the bag, and he'd show up at people's houses and so on. But when the doctor and his wife passed away, everything was left as it had been when they lived there. Now, the house had attached to it a medical room, and it had an examination room, and it had a waiting room. So it was his office as well as where people would come and so on, and it was their home as well. So everything was the same, right? And that lent itself to a certain spookiness. You know, there were medical smells, and there was odd, weird medical instruments still in the house, and there was specimen jars of all kinds of things, and old books, and all those kinds of things. And it creaked at night. So that's the important part of the story. It would creak and just groan, and the wind come through. And upstate New York, you have a lot of snow, and you have a cold. And when the furnace would start, it would creak, and when it would stop, it'd creak, which happened a lot. And so there was a lot of this going on. And so it had a damp, cold little basement below it. And then the main floor with the medical center that was attached to the house, the dining room, and then a one bedroom and kitchen, bathroom, and then upstairs most of the bedrooms. So we were staying in this place. And one night I remember waking up at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was hearing this creaking sound, and it was coming from the medical area past the dining room and right to the bedroom where we were sleeping with the door closed. And what really freaked me out was when Robin whispered, "Are you hearing what I'm hearing?" I said, "Don't make a sound. Don't move a muscle." The creaking had stopped, and of course, I couldn't see a thing. I mean, I was under the blanket. Then the creaking footsteps turned and slowly went up the stairs, each step creaking as it went. I mean, I'm getting scared almost telling the story. I still remember that fear that I had. We both just lay there shaking underneath the blankets. And finally, morning arrived, and we got some of our courage back, and I, you know, opened the door and nothing, and went up the stairs and checked all around. I couldn't find a thing. All we could conclude was that we'd had a youth night the night before, and we thought someone had hidden in the house. And it was planned to surprise us, but it chickened out at the last time. But boy, were we afraid. You know, when you are afraid, really afraid, you want someone else with you, right? To share the fear, someone to comfort you, someone to come alongside you. And that's what God will do for us when we're at those places of a really bad day, when things really have gone bad for us. Now, the main theme of Psalm 121 is that God will take care of us, that God will be there with us, that He'll show up at the time like that. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, God will be with us. That's the main theme. And the question that I've asked myself as I read the psalm and got ready for this day was, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God will take care of me when I hit the wall, when I don't have an answer, when the news that I get is rough and situations are difficult? So what I want to do is I want to give you 5 pictures or 5 images that prove to you or show to you that God does care for you from Psalm 121, one of our favorite psalms, isn't it? The first one is, as he says in Psalm 121, he says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So the first picture is of the hills that were around Jerusalem. These hills were not mountains at all. They were rather low places. And you find that in these places would be what they called the high places. They would be have idols, or they would have different groves that were set aside to the different gods. A god of rain, a god of the mountain, a god of the trees, the rivers, and all those kinds of things. It seems that the presence of these high places was a test for Israel's morality. When the kings built these worship centers, the people would forsake their worship of God and would worship these smaller gods. When the idols were removed, then God was pleased and promised his presence. So a high place would be a localized or regional worship center dedicated to a certain god. And they would worship at these local shrines and make sacrifices and also burnt incense and hold feasts and festivals. And some of these places would contain idols and graven images that would be there and around these shrines. So when Israel entered the promised land, God gave them very specific instructions. From Deuteronomy, he said, You shall worship the Lord your God in this way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. King Solomon came along, and as you know, he had married many wives. And in fact, he began to promote this worship. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was David his father. I mean, can you imagine? Here he is, the very man who builds the temple, that wonderful temple covered with gold, and they were all to worship there. He's the very one now that also building high places, or places where people could worship other gods. God introduced certain punishment to Solomon for doing that. You see, to worship God anywhere else was disobedience. And the consequences were severe. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was ripped in two. And as you know, right, you have the 10 tribes up north called Israel and the 2 tribes down below called Judah. Not only that, but we had strife that entered into his life, wars, and eventually exile, because Solomon refused to follow the Lord his God, as David his father had. So the split kingdom, wars happened. There is no ambivalence to the theological message that God wants uncompromised obedience from us in our lives. He says, I'm a jealous God. I want to be worshipped. He's long-suffering, he's forgiving, but he wants loyalty from us. So Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 answers this question, where does my help come from? So as this traveler is traveling, he's looking at what's happening. And he's lifting his eyes up and he's saying, where's my help really coming from? And he's asking himself that question. I lift my eyes to the hills and I see all the shrines and the different altars and symbols of idolatry and ask myself, where does my help come from? Which one will help me? Robin and I were in Israel in 2014, and in addition to seeing a lot of wonderful biblical sites and so on, I remember driving from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And I got to tell you, these mountains were not the Alps. They're not the Himalayas. They're not the Rockies. I thought, these are nothing but hills. They're barely over 2,000 feet, a lot of them. I remember, a few wild camels running around in the hills, a few nomads, but that was about it. I could easily imagine the psalmist leaving Jericho for Jerusalem. And Jericho's way down here, right, close to the Dead Sea. And they've come down the Jordan River, right, from up in Galilee and up that area there. And they've come down, and now they're in Jericho. And they have to make now it's about a 14-mile trip up to Jerusalem. And the road is narrow, and it was really narrow, I'm sure, in his day, with loose rocks. And he must have wondered, how in the world am I going to get home? Or how in the world am I going to get to this feast and be safe? And so the question that I ask myself, and I want to ask you, is where do you go when a relationship breaks up or your marriage is in trouble? Or when your teenage daughter or son starts hanging out with the crazy, weird crowd? Or when your doctor tells you it's stage 4 cancer? Or when a loved one dies? Or when you suffer a crisis of faith and you doubt God exists and you wonder, where is he? Because you've called upon him many times. When you wonder to yourself, does God really care about what's happening to me? Where do you go? See, the psalmist isn't saying that we shouldn't use help that's available. It's just that when he was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, there was no help available. He was by himself. So who was going to help him? Was he going to kind of knock on wood, throw the salt over his shoulder, try and depend on all these different situations or different areas of help that other people would use? Or would he still trust in God? And that is the question, isn't it? When things go bad and your world seems to be coming apart at the seams, where does your help come from? The psalmist answered it very clearly, doesn't he? He says, my help comes from the Lord who made not just the hills, he made the heavens and the earth. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, get that. That your help comes from God. Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4 says, put not your trust in princesses or in Trudeau or in this wonderful medical system or in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on that very day, his plan perishes. We need to put our help, our trust in God. Friends, business associates, yes, even your pastors and elders and deacons will at times disappoint you. You need to put your help, your hope in God. Well, that's the first image. The others will go along a little quicker. The second image that I want to draw to you is that he has reliable footing. Verse 3a says this, he will not let your foot be moved. What a wonderful promise that is. So he's saying to us that is that he won't allow your foot to be moved, but he's also saying that he won't let you be shaken or that you will slip or stumble. You can feel extremely insecure, but he says, I will give you security. I don't climb mountains. I don't plan to. I like the view from where I usually am. But others love it. And I remember watching some YouTube videos this week just to get some semblance. And I came across people that are climbing mountains. And I remember watching this National Geographic, these goats, right? Balancing on two legs kind of thing, licking a little patch of salt on the side of the mountain. And I couldn't believe it that they could stay there. But Psalm 38 says this, only let me not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips, for I'm ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. You know, I watch some bikers and I watch some hikers and different ones, and you see pictures all around us, right, where people are biking and they fall or they slip on some small crevice the size of a shoelace, and they're climbing with no ropes, free climbing, and they fall, right, and they slip. This psalm, Psalm 121, tells us that God will not slip. He is one that you can trust that he will have good, sure footing. He will not slumble. He will not slip. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Or Proverbs 3, 21 to 23, it says, my soul, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble, for the Lord will be your confidence, will keep your foot from being caught. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, he will guard your feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. Here's the good news. The Lord does not slip. He does not stumble. He's sure-footed. The third image that I want to give to you that comes from the psalm continues in verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved, but he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, slumber is that dozing that you do after church, right? if you had a nice meal, or maybe in school where your head's bobbing, and Ron will say, look, just lie down, but my head's bobbing back and forth. That's kind of the slumbering or the dozing, and the sleeping is the snoring, the dreaming, you're just out of it kind of thing. This psalm is telling us God does not need to sleep or to slumber. He doesn't need to rest. He doesn't grow weary and drowsy and sleepy. He's good to go. He's good to go. I want to refer you to Matthew chapter 4, verse 35. This is a parable, or this is a passage where Jesus is in a boat. And let me read the text for you. He's been talking to the disciples and also to the crowds. He's talked about the sower. And he says, that day when evening came, so he'd been teaching all day, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Why the rebuke to the disciples? I mean, it would have been very natural for them to be afraid. But I think it all hinges on that first little phrase that I read to you in verse 35. Here's the phrase. The day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the middle of the lake and drown. No, he said, let us go over to the other side. That was the promise that he gave them. His presence guaranteed their safety. And so it is in our own lives as well. His presence guarantees our safety. You know, there's a verse in Philippians that we so often quote, right? Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, right? But we miss the first part of that verse where it says, and look it up, it says, Christ is near. And then it says, don't be anxious. See, when Christ is near, when he's with us, when you know that he's there with you, your anxiety, your fear can be diminished because he is there. His presence guarantees your safety. The pagans permitted their gods to sleep. They needed rest. They needed food. But God of Israel was not like any other gods. He didn't need to rest or to eat or to sleep. He's always there to help. Do you remember the story from Elijah in 1 Kings, right? Where he's on Mount Carmel. It's 1 Kings 18. It says, and this is the story, as the Baal prophets, they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said, surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. God does not slumber or sleep. You don't have to wake him up. You don't have to say, hey, I'm over here right now. Please pay attention to where I am. You know, in talking with different people, there are times where a person that I'm doing a funeral for will pray. And it's interesting to hear them pray. They'll say, this is Jim, I'm over here at this address. And they'll try to make sure that God knows where they are. God doesn't need that kind of reference. So the image that we've painted so far is that God made heaven and earth. We don't need to look at mountains and different areas to help us. We've looked at the fact that his foot will not slip. He is sure in his footing. He does not slumber or sleep was the third one. Well, the fourth one comes to us in verses 5 and 6, where it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So he's a shade from the sun and from the moon. Now, the sun will not strike you by day. That makes sense to us. And that was a very common occurrence in Israel, right, with the hot sun. I remember when we were there, we were just like, oh my goodness, this is a hot place. And so you get the idea that you get sunstroke and so on. And so sunscreen is very important. I remember a fellow, Keith, that I was working with in the hospital. He had told me that he'd had 150 operations because of melanoma that he had had. He'd had so many operations, he stopped counting. He said, man, I wished I would have used more sunscreen. Well, it was too late for him. So sunscreen was very important and is important for all of us. But the phrase, the moon will not strike you by night, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Usually we don't associate the moon will strike us. But it's amazing what this was referring to is how often in darkness things happen. And there are people that hide in the darkness and commit crimes. There's also an idea that my daughter-in-law is a nurse, and they'll say, oh, it must be a full moon. All these babies are being born, right? So we kind of have that idea that there are things that the moon does accomplish. But basically what this psalmist is talking to us about is that between the sun shining and the moon at night, God will protect us. He is there. He's alert all during the day and also the night. So whether the sun is there or whether the moon is there, don't worry. God is with you. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. You know, I don't know if you knew, but during July and August, we had a comet that came by, and I don't know if you paid attention to it. I tried to find it with my binoculars, too many trees where I was, but these pictures were sent to me by a friend who was down the beach, and Newell-Wise is a one in our lifetime occurrence, and just the beauty of what God is doing in our lives and how he protects us. And how he shows us through the wonderful, wonderful world that he's made, that he is there for us. The universe is spectacular, is it not? I mean, you look up and you see just the beautiful things that God has made for us to enjoy, but also to declare his power and his protection of us. This is God that we worship. This is the God that looks after us. This is the God who cares. He is not slumbering or sleeping or away someplace. He is there protecting us. Whether the sun or the moon or anything in between will not harm you. He'll be with us. The fifth picture that comes from this psalm is that of a gardener or a guardian. And I look at those beautiful pictures, and one of the things, because I try to do a little bit of gardening, not a lot, I was picking a lot of tomatoes the other day, but when I look at that, I go, there's got to be a good gardener. You don't have a good garden without a good gardener. You don't have a good lawn without someone that pays attention to what's going on. He watches over us, like a gardener over a garden, or like a guardian with children. As I've said, right, this gardener pays attention to what's going on. I remember calling some of you during this COVID time, and I'd say, so how are you filling your day? And I remember some people saying, well, I've got a garden, and it looks wonderful, because I'm spending so much time in my garden, making sure, you know, the weeds are all picked, and no bugs are eating anything, and keeping the birds out of, you know, my strawberries or my blueberries or whatever it was. And some of you responded with, you know, I'm spending so much time with my grandkids. I just love this time because they're part of my bubble, and I'm spending time with the grandkids. I'm getting to know them so much better than I have in the past. He, the Lord God, watches over us as a gardener or a guardian over, or a parent over children. We're on a family outing, which we love to do, and we were lounging by the hot tub, and my son said, just out of the blue, oh, good, my dog walker showed up. I thought, what? How does he know that? He said, He said, yeah. He says, I have a video of on my phone of my dog walker coming and walking our little dog. I said, how are you? He says, well, my doorbell shows me when what's going on in the front of my house. And sure enough, he showed it to me, and he had a panoramic view of the neighborhood, and he could tell when the dog walker came. He locked the door and went for a walk and came back. So basically, the doorbell is the guardian of the house in that case. But God is the one who is really our guardian, who protects us, who cares for us. So we have five images that come from Psalm 121. The next time you read it, think of the fact that God gives us these images for us to realize that He cares. He cares for us. Maker of heaven and earth, He's the reliable one. He made it all. He's a reliable footing. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. He's a shade from harm. He's a guardian or gardener over your life. And good things will grow from your life in a wonderful way. My sister sent me a link about a son who shared what his father told him that had challenged and changed his life. And if you've heard this before, I hadn't heard it before, so it was new to me, so I kind of enjoyed it. But if you've heard it, just enjoy it with us. Basically, this is what his father told him. He said, if I have a basketball in my hands, it might be worth $15. But put it in the hands of LeBron James, and it's worth $30 or $40 million. It all depends whose hands it's in. If I had a football in my hands, it might be worth $12, but put it in the hands of Tom Brady and it's worth $50 or $60 million. You see, it all depends on whose hands it's in. If I had a golf club in my hands, it might be worth $25. I have very cheap clubs. You can put the club in Tiger Woods' hands or Jack Nicklaus and it's worth, I don't know, $80 million. I don't know. It all depends on whose hands it's in. You know, if I had a stick, I could scare off some animals, but Moses parted the Red Sea. Take a slingshot and put my hands in, it's just a kid's toy, but put the slingshot in King David's hand and he slays a giant with it. It all depends on whose hands it's in. If I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I make a few sandwiches with them, but put them in Jesus' hands and he feeds thousands. You see, it all depends on whose hands they are in. If I have a couple of nails in my hands, I can build a birdhouse or nail 2 boards together. But with Jesus, he brings us salvation and eternal life. It all depends on whose hands they're in. Your cares, your worries in your hands, that's all they will ever be. Cares and worries. But put those same worries and fears in Christ's hands and he will take care of you. He'll see you through because it all depends on whose hands they are in. Can you do that this morning? Put your cares, your worries, your concerns into God's hands. He will stand with you. He is near to you. And that's why you don't need to worry or fear. Part of my song that's been going through my head for a couple of weeks now, it's called Another in the Fire. And it begins this way. I know I'll never be alone. And there are the words. There'll be another in the fire. Standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle because I know that's where you'll be. I don't know how you do life without Jesus. I never plan to try. You know, I always remember it was 1988. And the doctors told me that both my kidneys were shutting down. And I remember Rob and I finding a spot in a park someplace, don't remember where that was, and we were crying and praying and we were wondering, how are we going to face life? I was 35 years old, 3 young kids, was trying to do ministry in a church. How was we going to handle dialysis? And they were saying then, 1.5 years, 2 years, 3 years for a transplant. Well, we let God into that pain and that worry and that fear, and he stood with us and next to us, and he never slumbered or slept. whenever we had to ask him to be near to us, he was there and he carried us through that. One transplant, another transplant, and another transplant. But he's been with us the whole time. What a wonderful psalm, Psalm 121. God takes care of us. And he wants to prove to us that he can do it. He is reliable. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we look to the mountains and we look for strength from all different places, and there are times where we need help from the medical system or the banking system or from wherever, help us to remember that our strength truly comes from you. You made them heavens and the mountains and the earth and all those things around it, and you don't stumble. You're a guardian. You don't fall asleep. Thank you that you don't doze off or sleep. So, Father, thank you for our time around this psalm. May it speak to us. May it give us comfort. May we trust you for where we are, in the pain and the fear, the sorrow that we are in, that you are walking with us. And you are ever near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.